I always appreciate coming up to Rochester. This was a unique experience for me this time. Got to go to my first hockey game. In fact, I think I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. I'm not sure it was designed for that, but I had a great time. I want to give you a little word of warning. I watched, if you go to a hockey game, don't sit next to Mike Metzger. He didn't bother me, but the guy sitting next to him had black ribs the next day, I promise you. It gets pretty wild. It's good to be here. I always enjoy coming here. This is my home away from home to me. I just love to come up here and be with you folks. You guys really enjoy what you've got, and I appreciate that. I really do. I'll tell you what, I appreciate so very much the spirit that's in this church and your stand for the Word of God and your love for the Word of God. If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. You know, I read an article a while back put out by the World Census Bureau that they said sometime during 1980, the world population is going to go over the 4 billion mark. You know, I stopped to think about all those people, the different color skins, the different nationalities, and different nations, but when you stop to consider it in reality, you realize that all people in this world break down into two categories as far as God's concerned. Bible says there's two categories that a man's going to fall into, saved or lost. You've got those people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and you've got those people that are lost, without hope, without Christ. You've got those, the Bible says, that have been quickened by the Spirit, and those that are dead. You've got those that are in light, those that are in darkness. Those that have been born in the newness of life, and those that are still dead in trespasses of sin. But as you begin to evaluate and to examine even closer, you're going to find that saved people fall into two categories. And those two categories in the Word of God are the spiritual and the carnal. Those who walk after the Spirit and look after the things of God, and those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, but do not walk after the things of God, but rather the things of the world. You'll find that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about at great length those two natures. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And he says in verses 15 and 16, he says, "The things that I'd like to do I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do are the things I do." Paul recognized the problem that he had with the flesh. I guess the greatest example of you and me, as far as after we're saved, the New Testament, would be the man Lazarus in John chapter 11. The Bible says that Lazarus was dead. And what a picture that is of you and I before we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. But the Bible says that Jesus comes there, and when Jesus showed up, Jesus gave him life. That's a picture of your new birth. But notice that Lazarus was still bound in those grave clothes. That's a picture of your flesh. You're alive tonight, but you're bound in those grave clothes. And of course, the thing you need to do is what God said to those people, is to loose him and let him go. And as you come down through the Bible, you'll find that the two pictures of the believer and the state that they're in, the two positions of the believer, are typified no better else than in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 by the two men, Abraham and Lot. You know, the Old Testament is very unique in its writings because most people think the Old Testament was written a long time ago, therefore it hasn't got anything that's prevalent to our lives. But if you study your Bibles, and take your Bibles tonight and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. If you come through the Word of God and you look at the Bible and take the Bible as it says and let the Holy Spirit of God put the thing together for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you find a passage which will help shed much light on some of those Old Testament books in the Bible. Now, Paul says this in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant." That's Paul's favorite expression when he's talking to Christians. "How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and that all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now in the context here he talks about Moses, and he talks about the children of Israel. But my friend, the whole Old Testament was written for our admonition, and the things and the circumstances, I believe, in the Old Testament, God put in there to show us in the New Testament the examples and the ensamples, and to give us the admonition that we don't fall into the same problems that they've got in the Old Testament that those people got into back there. I believe that every sin that a man is going to get into, I believe that every trap of the devil that you're going to fall into, every snare that's going to wrap around your legs, every tentacle of sin that's going to drag you down is found in the Word of God, and there's a principle there taught how a man got into sin and how a man could avoid that sin, how he got out of that sin. I believe that. And I believe the Old Testament is our example. And there's no place in the Bible where the life of the believer as far as the two natures is laid out more clearly than in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Now let's read verse 1 in chapter 18. It says this, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I believe these are good people here tonight. I thank you for their testimony. I thank you for the testimony of this church. And Lord, these people have come out tonight for a blessing for your word because they love you. Father, I pray tonight that you'll take the words of God and impart it to our hearts. Lord, every time I get in the pulpit to preach, I realize how unworthy I am to open this precious book, to lift out these precious words, and to carry them on a silver platter to the very hearts of these people. God, I recognize my responsibility. And Lord, help me tonight. God, I'm like old blind Bartimaeus. I can't see anything. I'm like the deaf man in the Bible, Lord. I can't hear what you have me to say. Oh, Lord, I'm like the lame man. I can't walk. I can't do anything right that's pleasing in your sight. And God, I need your help tonight. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll search my own heart, search my own reins, Lord, that you'll look down deep inside me tonight. Father, is there anything that I've not confessed to you? Anything that I've not asked for forgiveness for, anything I've not put under the blood of Christ, that even now, as I'm standing before these people, this servant, Father, would examine his own life, and Lord, bring it to my remembrance that I could even confess it to you now and get it right and clean, that I may be a chosen vessel tonight to carry the Word of God to these dear people. Lord, I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll walk through these aisles and up and down these rows and touch the hearts and the lives of these your people. God, you know every heart, you know every need, you know everything needs to be taken care of tonight. Father, let me preach the Word of God as you give it to me. And Father, you take it and use it as you purpose. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now as we come down through these two chapters, and we'll start in chapter 18 first, as I already said, there's no place in the Bible where your life, as far as your new life in Christ Jesus, and the old nature, the old carnal you, as far as carnal Christians is concerned, is laid out any better than in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. The Bible says that Abraham, the first man we're going to talk about, the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And as we come down through these great passages here, these great scriptures, you're going to find that there's three things in these men's lives that are so outstanding, that are so characteristic of what your life and my life needs to be. You know, we think today, a lot of Christians think they got to get one of those big trailers and haul it behind their car that says, "I love Jesus," and so everybody can know it. They think they got to go to a Christian junk store and buy all the paraphernalia right around their neck so people will identify them with Christians. I learned a long time ago that you don't have to do anything, wear anything. You don't have to drag any trailer, get you a 25-pound King James Bible or anything to let the world know you're a Christian. The Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And just as assuredly, if you don't love God tonight, it's known. You can't hide something like that. And as we come down through Genesis chapter 18, a little bit later on getting into chapter 19, you're going to begin to see that the areas of these men's lives are so monumental as far as the impact that they have on people's lives, that these things stand out like a sore thumb, and there's no way that you cannot see this thing in their lives as far as their relationship with God. And there's three things I want to talk to you about in these men's lives. One of them is their relationship with God. The second thing is their attitude toward their giving. And then the third thing is their attitude toward other people. And I want to come down here tonight and look at this man called Abraham and find out why the Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. It says in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." The first thing I want to notice about this man called Abraham, the man that's called the friend of God, is that he had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God to him wasn't just somebody out there in the great somewhere at the great sometime. God was personal in his life. He was aware of the things of God in his life. Notice he's looking, he's expecting some things from God. Verse 2 says that when he saw them, the Bible says that he's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he sees them coming, and when he sees him coming, he just doesn't wait for God to get there. He doesn't say, "Oh, they'll be here in a little while." The Bible says that he runs out to them, and he bows down on his knees before him. He takes the proper place in his relationship, in his attitude toward God. As I read Abraham's life, just in these few short verses, I see in his life a joy at the very prospect of fellowshipping with God. I see Abraham, and I see in his attitude, I see him looking forward to coming to the place where he can fellowship with God. Now, let me just say a word about fellowshipping with God. Let me tell you something. If you really look for God, and you really want to fellowship with God, you're going to find him, and you're going to fellowship with him. God's never going to run from you when it's time to fellowship. God's not going to do what your wife does when she looks out the window and sees the people showing up unexpectedly, see? Turn out the lights and pull the drapes. God will never do that. He never will. If you go looking for God and you want a fellowship with God, God will fellowship with you. And when I come down through here and look at Abraham's life, the first thing I see about this man that would qualify him as the friend of God, that he wanted a fellowship with God. He was looking for it. He was excited about it. I mean, it wasn't just, "Oh, I've got to go to church. I've got to go be what I'm, pretend I'm something I'm not. I've got to go do this and do that." He was looking for the chance to fellowship. And the Bible says when he saw them coming, he ran to where God was. Do you ever stop and think in your own life how many times you just sit down and just enjoy fellowshipping with God? You know, you don't have to be here to fellowship with God. You know, you don't have to be in a building made with hands to fellowship with God. You can fellowship with God anywhere you want to. Abraham wasn't in a big, beautiful church. He was in a tent, in the middle of a tent door, in the middle of a desert, and he saw God coming, and he ran to fellowship with him. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to that stands out in his life is the fact that Abraham had a relationship with God. There was a time when there was a time there where he knows God as his friend. Hey, I want to tell you something. It's something to be said of God about a man. He's my friend. We sing the song, "What a friend we have in Jesus," and what a great song that is. But I wonder how many times what kind of friend Jesus has in us. When we come to Abraham, we see a man whose life a walk so closely with God, a man whose life was so in tune, so in touch with God, that he's sitting there watching for God, looking for Jesus to come. And when he sees him, he runs out toward him because he's expecting the fellowship and the joy that goes along with it. Oh, he's God's friend. There's no question about it. Not only my friend does he have a relationship with God, I want you to look at his attitude giving toward God. Now, I want to say something about this. Your attitude in giving, just like Abraham's attitude in giving, your attitude in giving will be in direct relationship to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It always works that way. Now, look at verse 4. He says, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye are come to your servant." And they said, "Do so as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man and hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Why, he said, "Hey, I'm going to fix you just a morsel of bread. I'm just going to get you just a snack." And then he prepared a banquet for them. The Bible says that he gave them 3 measures of meal, and he baked cakes and a tender calf and butter and milk. And in Abraham's mind, it was just a morsel of bread. Oh, he understands the humility in giving. Oh, he understands what it means to give something for God. And he knows that the very best he can do, and he brings everything that he's got. And as far as in God's sight, he knows it's just a morsel of bread. I want you to notice something else. Look at verse 8. "And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." He didn't even eat it. His joy was not in making a big dinner and saying, "Oh, well, if I've got to make it for him, at least I can eat it with him." That wasn't his blessing. He got the blessing out of doing it for him and standing by and watching them eat. Hey, some of the greatest blessings in this world, some of the greatest blessings a child of God can have in this world is to do something and stand by and let nobody know you did it and just get the personal satisfaction of watching God do it and God use it. It's no wonder that Abraham's called the friend of God. His act of giving, his act of humility, how he comes to these men and he says, "I'm just going to give you just a little morsel of bread," and he displays a feast for them. The Bible says, "By your giving, prove the sincerity of your love." Let me tell you something, my friend. You can sit here tonight and you can say, "Oh, I love God. I love you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love thee." You can say it all and sing the song all that you want. But my friend, the object of love always identifies itself with the object. And if you really love him, you're going to give him things. You can't get around it. You know how it is when your wife has a birthday? You come home, you know, and she says, you don't say anything about her birthday. No big, you know, she drives home from the market and you didn't rent a billboard that says, "Happy birthday, dear." She says, "Well, that's okay. That billboard's kind of expensive. I'm sure he'll have all my friends over there, and they'll all be hiding inside the house when I get there." You know what's been all day? You didn't call her from work? Say, "Happy birthday, darling. The red rose man didn't show up with all those flowers. The candy gram man got the wrong house. It's been a bad scene at your house that day." And you say, "Surely my husband, he'll show up tonight, and I'll get there, and he'll have all those people hiding in the house." You know, you pull in the driveway and you fix your hair and put your lipstick on because all your friends are going to be there. You walk in and open the door and say, "Hi, honey, how are you? Where are they at?" You know, he's just sitting there reading the paper, watching the news. You say, "Oh, he's going to be really coy. He's going to decoy me." So you start to walk around, you know, kicking the closet doors and things like that, waiting somebody to make a peep so you can know where they're at. After a while, you find out nobody there. You say, "Oh, it's coming later tonight." 8, 9 o'clock rolls around, nothing happens. No strange knocks on the door. The little kids don't say, "Mommy, I saw 9,000 people in the backyard." It's really getting to be a bad scene. You go to bed that night and you can't stand it anymore. Why, you're not going to wait till morning. Your birthday's over. Then that jerk should have you something by now. See, you're getting that thing all in your mind. That's how it goes. About that time, you flip back on the light and you say, okay, I can't stand anymore. Where's my birthday present? You forgot my birthday. I'm such and such old today, you didn't even remember it. You don't love me anymore. That's what she'll say. Now, here's your classic line, fellas. Write this down. See, write this down. He'll always say, oh, honey, you know I love you. Let me tell you something. She won't buy that line any more than God will, see? She won't do it. She won't. Because if you love somebody, you're going to give them things. And I'll tell you, this whole idea of just going your own way and doing your own thing and just saying, well, God, you know I love you. You know I love you. Oh, I don't have to give you anything to prove I love you. Why, you know, you understand those things. God said, no, I don't understand those things. You need to have an attitude of giving, my friend, that you come to God because God is your friend and because you do love him. Abraham has that attitude, and he comes to God. He says, God, all I've got is just a morsel of bread. And he displayed a feast that would put any banquet house out of business. He loved him. Then there's a third area in Abraham's life. And that's his attitude toward people. And I'm telling you, when you start to study these two men's lives, when you start to take the Word of God and lay out Abraham's life and lay out Lot's life, you're studying a contrast of two types of believers. You're studying a contrast of two types of people that are saved and on their way to heaven, but their attitude toward God is sharply different. You know what happens in the rest of the chapter down through here? They have a little discussion about Sarah. And on down around through here, look at verse 19. God says about Abraham. He says, for I know him. I know him. He was God's friend, see? And don't ever mark it down. God knows you tonight, too. He says, for I know him, that we will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham yet stood before the Lord. And what happens in verse 23, 24, 25, 26, and the rest of the chapter? You know what takes place. God comes down there, and Abraham hears him talking to those angels, and he says, you guys get the B-1 bombers, and we're going to go down and blow that place to pieces. We're going to wipe that place off the face of the map. We're going to turn that thing and just into a shambles. And Abraham hears that thing, and Abraham says, wait a minute. Lot's down there. Lot's my kin. Lot's down there. And what you've got down here in the rest of these verses is you've got Abraham getting a hold of God. And after we've already looked at his attitude toward giving and his attitude toward God, we now see Abraham's attitude toward other people. And let me say this. Your attitude toward other people, just as your attitude toward giving, will be in direct relationship to your attitude toward God, because you'll never love people till you first love God. And you'll never love unsaved people till you first love God's people. It just doesn't happen. And we come down here in verse 23. Look at Abraham. Oh, Abraham's got all the cards in his corner. Look at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, Abraham knows when you're going to pray, the first thing you've got to do is get close to God. He realizes that principle. He realizes when he's going to come to God with a request, he wants to get near to him. He wants to get close to him. And the Bible says before he asks anything, he draws near to him. And said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, be that far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, he put God on the spot. He says, hey, you're supposed to be the judge of all the earth. You're going to do what's right. If there's 50 people down there, how about sparing that place? God says, okay, no problem. Abraham says, boy, if it was that easy, you had to start it out lower him. We have to go through all this mess I got to go through now. He said, Lord, how about 45? God said, no problem. I'll do it for 45. He said, how about 40? Verse 29. God says, okay, 40. He says, okay, how about 30? God says, no problem. 20? Yeah, I'll do it for 20. How about 10? You see, Abraham, he's not concerned with Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not concerned with the wickedness and the sin that's going on down there. But he, in his mind, he's saying, hey, Lot's down there. Lot's my kin. And God, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot's going to die. He's concerned about other people. And down here in verses 26 through 32, it's not a game that Abraham's playing with God. It's not some little tap dance that he's doing so he can play circles around God. No, but he has an undying burden in his heart for Lot. And he says, God, don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. God comes down through that thing and he says, okay, if I find 45, if I find 40, if I find 30, if I find 20, if I find 10, I won't do it. Hey, there's three things that stick out in this man's life that you can't miss. And they're the same three things that need to be in your life, in my life, as a child of God. Number one, his relationship with God. He's God's friend. Number two, his attitude toward giving to God. And number three, his attitude toward people. What's your attitude toward? You know that one of these days, God's going to bring judgment down this earth? God's going to bring the final chapter down, and just like Sodom and Gomorrah, the place is going to fall apart, and millions of people are going to die and be cast in the lake of fire. What's your prayer life for other people? Are you down on your knees with God, bargaining with God for the souls of men? Oh, what a beautiful picture we have of this man, the friend of God. Oh, how his life portrays to us what your life and my life should be in our relationship with God. Because when you have that walk with God, when you are the friend of God, you're going to give to the things of God and you're going to love people. Now we come to chapter 19. And now we see the contrast. We see the things in Lot's life now that go in great detail to contrast to the thing in Abraham's life. Look at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Lot sat on the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. First thing I want you to realize is this. The Bible says in chapter 19, verse 1, there was two angels in the Lord that came to Abraham. And when he comes down here, chapter 18, verse 1, when you come down to chapter 19, you find only two angels show up. You know why? The third one stayed with Abraham. That was the Lord. You know why? Lot wasn't fellowshipping with God that day. In fact, I venture to say, Lot hadn't fellowshipped with God for a long time. He had other things going. Look where he's at. The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat on the gate of Sodom. Well, that's where the action was, boy. That's where it was happening. That was the end place to be in Sodom. And Lot's right down in the middle of it, right down there in the whole mess, and he's down there in the gate, and he sees these guys coming, and he says, hey, why don't you come on in and stay at my place tonight? Hey, you know what Sodom and Gomorrah was? That was a hellhole. And the angels took one look at Lot and said, no thanks, we'll stay in the street. Even they didn't want to fellowship with him. Even the angel said, we don't want to stay at Lot's place. We'll take our chances out here in the street. And Lot says, no, come on in. I want you to stay with me. There's absolutely no evidence that Lot had a personal relationship with God. Oh, the Bible says he was righteous, but there's no place in the text where the Bible says that he was fellowshipping with God. To the contrary, he was walking after the flesh and after the things, and his lifestyle was the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's a beautiful picture of your life and my life when we don't walk after the Spirit, but walk after the flesh. But old Lot comes down there and they say, "Hey, come on, stay with me tonight." And those angels say, "No, we'll abide in the street all night." Look at verse 3. "And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him," went into his house, "and entered into his house, and he made them a feast. And they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." What a feast. Oh, what a contrast. Here's Abraham. He says, "Oh, I'm going to fix you just a morsel of bread." And he gets a cow. He gets milk. He gets cakes. He gets butter. He gets all the stuff. And he says, "This is just a morsel of bread." Lot brings him in and says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a feast." And gives him unleavened bread. What a contrast. That's the way God's people give to God. That's the way they give to God when they walk after the flesh. It's exactly what they do. They say, "Oh God, here's my dollar. Don't spend it all in one place. God, here's my $5. Win the world to Jesus with it." Let me ask you a question. After church tonight, if I came up to you and I said, "Hey, I want to get to know you a little better. I'd like to take you and your wife out to a nice restaurant in town. I mean a class place. Some place like Nick Tahoe's, you know." I had to say that. I love eating at Nick Tahoe's when I come here. "Last night I got one of those big burgers, held that thing up and dumped the grease out of it, threw the burger away and drank the grease, man, I'll tell you what. It's chicken wings tonight." What would you do tonight if I came up to you and said, "Hey, I've watched you around here for a couple years. Now, I want to take you and your wife out and we're going to eat. Now, I'm going to take care of the whole tab. And I want you to go with me and we're going to go down here. You pick the finest restaurant in Rochester. I don't care where it is. You get the nicest, fanciest, expensivest restaurant you can get your hands on. You make the reservations. When I'm done preaching tonight, I'm going to take you down that place and we're going to fellowship and we're going to eat." And you say, "Wow, this guy's really... we're going to have a great time." And you pulled your car up, because I don't have mine here, and you pulled your car up, we got in, you say, you drive, you know where it's at. We got down there, we walked in, the guy with the violin's playing. Roses on the table. Guy ushers us to our seat, you know, we sit down all around there, and boy, I mean to tell you, just the beautiful surroundings and very beautiful place. And you just can't believe it. And we talked for a long time, and they brought us hors d'oeuvres, whatever those are, and they brought us all those other things, and they stuffed pheasant under glass. But we ate like kings, man. And boy, I mean, we just had everything we wanted. We sat back and said, "Boy, we're so stuffed. We're just having a great time. Oh, this is great time fellowshipping." And afterwards, the guy brought the bill around, and I looked at it, $375. I said, "No problem. You're worth it." But I want to tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to pretend like I've got to go to the restroom. I want you to pretend like you got to make a phone call. I want you, the husband, you go over here and you pretend like you're going to get something, get in your coat, and you slip out the door. You go out and you make the phone call and you slip out the door and they'll think I'm going to pay the bill. I'll go to the restroom and we'll pull a three-way switch on them and I'll sneak out the door. You get the car and we'll run out of here and we'll get in that car and we'll get out of this place without paying for the bill. Would you go with me? Would you do that? I don't think you would. The one guy back there shaking his head, "Yes, George, you better get an usher on that guy." I don't believe you'd do that. You know what? I don't believe you'd have much respect for me if I did that. But you know what bothers me? God's people come into God's house and they eat. They get filled. They get fed. And they walk out without paying a tab. Somebody's got to pay it. Somebody's got to pay it. It wasn't going to be Lot. Lot says, "Oh, I'm going to fix you a feast like you ain't ever had. Bring out the unleavened bread. Bring out the soda crackers. Bring them out. Let's get these guys full." Do you see a contrast in their giving? That's not all. Look at verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, you don't have any question about who it is, eh? Compassed the house, round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called on the lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And they weren't looking for autographs, I promise you. Now here's where the Queerites show up. They were a race of off the branch of the Homanites that lived down there in those countries. And they come down through there and they said, hey, he says, where's those guys that you had here? Why, it's spread all over town. Bring them out. We want to meet them. We want to have a little get together. Bring those guys out. We want to meet them. We want you to bring them out to us. Now look what Lot does. Look at verse 6. Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. You know why? He didn't want the guys inside hearing what he was going to say. He said, excuse me, fellas, just a minute. I got a little problem out here. I can take care of it. Come out there and shut the door. He said, now look, brethren. Brethren? What are you talking about, Lot? They're the scum of the earth. They're perverts. They're a mess. You're righteous. What are you talking about, brethren? Let me show you how far Lot's moral standards have dropped. And let me tell you something, man. When you get out of the Spirit of God and you start walking after the flesh and you start going after the things of the world, it doesn't take long. It happens so fast, you don't know what hit you. Your value system is shot. And he said, verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, don't get your hopes up. He hasn't had a turn of events in his life yet. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known men. Two virgin sweetheart daughters, who've not known men. And he says, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. What a value system. What a contrast between the man Abraham and the man Lot. They both make sacrifices. A little bit later on, Abraham takes that boy, Isaac, and lays him on an altar. And he says, God, he's yours. I give him to you. And he takes that knife and he raises it up. And God says, I want that boy. And he takes that knife to plunge it in the heart of his son. And God stops him. But he'd have done it. He says, I love you so much, I'll sacrifice my son to God. Lot says, I won't give my daughters to God, I'll give them to Sodom and Gomorrah. They both made sacrifices. Oh, how many times I've seen a mom or a dad take those boys or take those kids. They're old, keep them away from the gospel, keep them away from the church. And as far as I'm concerned, they did the same thing that Lot did with his daughters. He says, here, world, take them. You can have them. Do what is right in your own eyes with them. Just don't let that First Bible Baptist Church get their hands on them. I had a lady tell me one time, I don't like my kid coming to your class. I'm afraid he's going to overdose on the Bible. I said, lady, would you rather have him overdose on something else? Because he probably will. Oh, we come to the place in our lives where we look at this standard down through here and this beautiful picture, and we don't understand and comprehend what we're looking at is the contrast of two types of believers. A man who walks after God, a man who is God's friend, and a man who doesn't care about the things of God. He says, take my two daughters. Don't do this to these two angels, these two men. Don't do it. You take my daughters. They've never known men. And do with them whatever you want to do. What a value system. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under my shadow of my roof. Look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. Now the angels get in the thing. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the men. They said, we don't want your daughters. We want them. We want the guys. We want the people you've got inside your house. And the Bible says they came near to break down the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into his house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness. Now, in the original Greek, that word blindness is translated into modern English, AIDS, today. It's the same thing, pal. You don't get away with living that lifestyle and get away clean. The Bible says that God smote them with blindness, and he pulled Lot in. And they were weary. They couldn't find the door. And all night long, they walked down the streets during an impending disaster. But old Lot, he never learned this lesson. Look at verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, haste thou, hear any besides, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Oh, Lot's life is such a mess. Lot's life is so entangled in the ungodliness and the filthiness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We've already seen his attitude toward God. There is no fellowship there. We've already seen his attitude in giving, that what he considers a great feast is nothing more than a morsel of bread, tipping God. And now, my friend, we need to turn to the tragedies of tragedies, and we see his attitude toward other people. Oh, I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care from what walks of life you come. I don't care where you work, how much money you make. I want you to know that these three areas in your life will stand out, and it's the three things that will either make you or break you as far as God's relationship is concerned. If you don't have a relationship with God, that he's your friend, let me tell you something. You'll never give a dime to God that's going to count. And my friend, if you don't love him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul, I promise you, you're not going to give a hoot in the world about people. You won't care about souls of men. Lot didn't. He says in verse 13, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out. Look at this. Lot went out unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place. For the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Finally, when he got concerned, finally when he got to the place that he was really burdened, he really got a hold of the thing, and he said, hey, you guys aren't kidding. God's going to really destroy this place. I got to get my kids and my family out of here. He walks into that place. He walks in the home and knocks on the door. Little peephole opens up, and the marijuana smoke comes rolling out. The round music blaring in there, and the flashing lights. Lot says, my God, you got to get out of here. God just told me. He just gave me a message. God's judgment is coming. We got to get in this station wagon and blow town. And they heard what he said, and it seemed unto them one it mocked. He says, what do you mean, Lot? You, of all people, you got a message from God? Yep. You? Well, I saw your lifestyle. I know the way you live. I know where you live. I know who you associate with. You got a message from God? Oh, come on. Yeah. I don't believe it. Can't be true. And I promise you, my friend, your lifestyle for your kids and the things you do and the things you are, all you can say, I'm a Christian, and you can talk the act, and you can use all the terminology, but I want you to know the thing that has an effect on people's lives is not what you say, but what you are. I'm sure Lot tried to talk the terminology. I'm sure he was a member of the biggest church in town. Probably on a deacon board. I'm sure he was there. I'm sure he was religious. But his life didn't show it. And as we
we come down to the Word of God, we see the contrast between the friend of God and a man who just didn't care about the things of God, and the end result is tragedy. It's disaster. Catastrophe. It always is when you walk in the flesh and not after the Spirit.
Oh, Lot's lifestyle, Lot's life. Oh, my friend, he hasn't got enough influence even to get his kids away from the impending disaster of God. He says, come on. Come on, sweetheart, get your clothes. If your husband don't want to come, leave him. We've got to go. We've got to get out. They said, oh, Daddy, you never worried about religion before. Why are you all fired worried about it now? Why didn't you get concerned before? Why didn't you preach us about God's coming judgment before? That's the way it always was. Let me tell you something. You don't train those kids up when they're little in the Word of God and the things of God. By the time you're 15, 16, 17, you'll never touch them with the gospel. Some of you guys out there, you're sitting around. You don't read your Bible to those kids. You don't play with them. You don't talk about the things of God. All they hear out of your mouth is who won this ball game and who's doing this. And this guy down at work, I can't stand him. And I'm going to get this guy over here and this and that. And you wonder why they turn out rotten at 15 and 16. I'll never forget one time we were taking SMITE campaigns and going different places, and my kids were just small. Kelly was no long more than probably 3 or 4 years old. We'd always try to take them just so they would grow up understanding what the ministry is all about. We didn't want to exclude them from our ministry. We thought they needed to be part of what was going on. I didn't think it was right to leave them someplace and go and come back and talk about what I wanted them to see, the miracles and the blessing of God, from as early as they could understand it. We were down in a place in Missouri, Chillicothe, Missouri, down there, building a little church in a SMITE campaign. We've been out all day knocking on doors, and my little girl was only about 3 or 4 years old. She had no concept what was going on. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, we walked in, and I was tired from going all day, and I went down to the kitchen to see my wife, who was doing the cooking, and there was Kelly sitting down there on the table, coloring, in her coloring book. And I said, hi, darling, how you doing? She said, oh, I'm just doing fine, Daddy. I said, what are you doing? She says, oh, she says, I'm just smiting. She heard us talk about a SMITE campaign. She didn't know what a SMITE campaign was. She didn't know what we're out there doing, but she knew it was dealing with God. And she knew it was dealing with the fact that we were out there doing something for God, and she wanted to be a part of it. And to her little mind, she sat down there at the table with that coloring book, coloring pictures in the Bible. When I walked in, she said, oh, Dad, I'm just smiting. I went upstairs to my room and I got on my knees and I says, God, I hope the rest of her life, I hope the rest of her life she goes through life just smiting. Just being what God wants her to be. Oh, we think of those kids when they're so little, we can just do our own thing and we can do what we want. They don't see, they don't know any difference. Oh, you're wrong, my friend. In fact, the child psychologists say by the time a kid's 5 or 6 years old, they've got every pattern of their life already made up inside them. And they got it from you. Verse 14 says, Lot went out and he says, come on, honey, we got to get out of here. Get your husband. Come on, we got to go. And they said, oh, no, no, no. You don't have a message from God. You're taking that stuff too literal, man. It ain't going to happen. You of all people. Verse 15 said, when the morning rose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, rise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here in the house, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man laid hold. He didn't even want to leave. You know what it suggests to me? It suggests to me that verse 16 says that he just hung around. He didn't do what they said. He lingered. It suggests to me that he didn't even believe what those angels were telling him. He was hanging on at the outside chance that maybe they would just have the wrong interpretation from God. And finally, they have to get him by the coat of the nape of the neck and drag him out of that city. The Bible says they laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him because of Abraham's prayer.
They brought him forth, sat him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy, they said, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And look what Lot says. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Just like a man had a fellowship with God. Oh, God, now wait a minute. Always trying to tell God what to do. Every man I ever met in my life, it's after the flesh. When it comes down to being faced with his sin and facing a relationship and a responsibility with God, he always thinks he knows more than God. I'll tell you something, that's what got you in the mess in the first place. He says, verse 19, behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. He said, wow, God just saved him from an impending disaster of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and now he doesn't have enough faith to go up in the mountain because he says, something will get me. Look at verse 20. Look at this man's attitude toward other people. He just had no influence at all over his sons-in-law and his daughters. Behold now, verse 20, this city is near to flee into, and a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. He didn't say anything about his wife, not his daughters. He says, me. Here is the story. Sodom and Gomorrah is ready to be burned to a cinder. Millions of people, millions and millions of people are about to die, and all Lot can see is himself. God save me. God get me out. It's not, Lord, save my family. You don't see him getting on his knees saying, God, my wife or my sons-in-laws or my daughters won't come. God, do something. No, no, no. He says, God, get me. Me, I'm the one he got to get out. Don't worry about my wife. Don't worry about my daughters. Get me, Lord. Let me escape thither. Oh, my friend, all he can see is himself. His attitude toward others, my friend, was just he didn't care about anything but himself. Lot is so carnal. Lot is so far away from God. Lot is such a contrast to the friend of God that he can't even see around him. Millions of people are going to die, and all he can see is his own sinful, selfish self. God, get me out. Look at 23, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone, fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. But his light wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning in the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. I want you to notice, my friend, when you come down through here, when you look at it, begin to study it very carefully. You begin to see that the problem, my friend, that Lot had wasn't leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. We get the idea sometimes we got problems. We change geographical locations, our problems are solved. That's never the case. I don't know how many times somebody sat in my office in a counseling session and said, oh, if I could just get away, if I could get to another country, if I could get to another state, I could solve these problems. No, you can't. Let me tell you something. You got problems tonight, and your life is just like Lot, and deep down inside, you know it tonight. And I'll tell you one thing about looking at these two men live. When you walk out the door, you'll know which side you're in, not any problem at all. And you could pack your bags and get on a plane tonight and fly out to the Rocky Mountains and go up there in some chalet up there in the middle of the mountains. When you'd open that suitcase, those problems would jump all over your head before you knew what hit you. And you'd sit up there and look at those beautiful mountains and have a great time, and inside those problems just start seeping out again. You're not going to get away from them. You see, they got Lot out of Sodom, but But that wasn't the real problem.
The problem was not Sodom and Lot, or Lot and Sodom. The problem was the fact that Lot had a desire for those things, and what they needed to get out was Lot, not out of Sodom, but Sodom out of Lot. His desires, his attitude, they were all inside, and he had that mentality of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and getting around geographically never solved the problem. He needed a heart change. He needed the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah out of his life. Now look at the end result. Look at verse 30. Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Then it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that he may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay and hid with him. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. My friend, it didn't end in Sodom and Gomorrah. It didn't end because the problem wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah. The problem was a dirty attitude toward God, where he had no fellowship with God. He didn't care about the things of God. He didn't care about the people of God. And the very fact that he left Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing to do with Lot's condition. But I want you to notice the end result of these two men. Abraham, the friend of God. Where do we go from here? We go from Abraham. We go to Isaac. We go to Joseph, the 12 tribes, Jacob, right down the line to the lineage of Christ. Where does Lot go? Lot winds up in a cave in deep immorality, incest with his daughter. Let me tell you something, my friend. There are no blessings of God in the life of flesh. There are no blessings for God when you're in the cave. There are no blessings of God in your life when there is no relationship with God, where there is no attitude in giving toward God, and where there's no caring for other people. You come to the place in your life where you're so self-satisfied, and all you want is for you, and all you want is what you've got. You want yours more and more and more and more and more. My friend, there is no blessings of God in that. And we see portrayed in the Word of God the lives of two men. One that walked with God, that was God's friend. One that God took care of, that he fellowshiped with, whose attitude toward God was right where it needs to be. And the Bible says about this man, I know him. I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to raise his kids. I know what he's going to do with his seed. And I can trust him with the promises and the blessings of the nation of Israel. And you study Abraham's life, the end result is all the blessings of Israel come from Abraham. Where'd Lot go? He wound up in a cave. Don't forget, my friend, the Bible says these things are written for examples unto us. These things are for our ensamples and for admonition. Don't forget, the Bible says, and let me remind you one more time before I close, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we read it, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Oh, to walk after the Spirit of God, to put away the flesh, to walk and have fellowship with God, to come in sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day you can walk with Him and fellowship with Him. Oh, the lifestyle that these two men are so clear and so plain. God wants to fellowship with you. God wants to have a relationship with you. Don't you know, my friend, that it must have been a beautiful thing that when God wrote the analogy of Abraham, he said, Abraham was my friend. You know why he could say that? Because back in Genesis chapter 18, he said, For I know him. I know him. Let me ask you a question. If God wrote your analogy tonight, it scrawled across the bridge of heaven, and scrawled across the very gates of glory tonight was your testimony, your relationship with God. Could God call you his friend? Are you a friend of God? Do you walk in sweet communion with him? When you walk with him, do you have fellowship with him? Do you just, are you exasperated about the joy of just spending time fellowshipping with him? When you give to him, when you lay your offerings out on the table, you say, God, take this. It may be a lot far as the world's concerned, but for you, it's just a morsel of bread. And when it comes to your attitude toward other people, you're like Abraham or you're like Lot. You need to ask yourself a question tonight. Are you an Abraham or are you a Lot? Are you a friend of God or do you walk after the ways of the world? God wants to fellowship with you, folks. You belong to him. He died for you. And he loves you with all of his heart. I read a story one time of a little boy. A little boy didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a lot of nice clothes. Mom and dad hardly ever worked. But he had the hands of a craftsman. And he took a little piece of wood and he began to take his pocket knife and cut that wood down and fashion that wood. And he molded a little boat. He'd drill a little hole in the top and cut a little square mast rigging and set it down in there and pack mud all around it so it'd stay in when it dried. And he got some paint off of one of the neighbors and he painted that boat bright red with a white bottom and put a sail on it. And he'd take it down to the stream that went into the sea and he'd put it in there and he'd float that thing and the wind would catch it. He'd put a string on it and he just had a ball. He never had anything like that all of his life. He just enjoyed that thing more than anything in this world because that's all that he had. And one day when he was out there sailing that little boat, a storm blew up and he lost control of the string in the boat. And that old tide came in and just carried that little boat out to sea. He had no hope of ever getting it again. And he sat there on the seashore watching that boat go out. Tears began to well up in his eyes and run down his face because that little boat that he made, he'd lost. Well, some time passed and he walking downtown with his parents one day. It was a little curio collector shop there. And they sold all the little relics, things they picked up all along the beach, you know. Strangely shaped driftwood, and bottles and cans and all the little things and seashells and all that stuff. And there in the window was his little red boat. He got so excited, he went in there and he opened that door and he climbed up on the shelf and started getting his boat down. And the guy walked there from behind the counter and said, son, he says, you'll have to pay for that boat. He said, I don't have to pay for it, it's mine, I made it. It's my boat. Mine! And the guy says, well, son, it may have been yours one time, but I found it on the beach. And it's mine now, and you want it's going to cost you $350. He said, I ain't got any money. The guy said, well, I'll hold it for you for a while till you get the money, but if you want the boat, you've got to pay for it. Kid went back, and for the next 3 or 4 months, he worked his little heart out and cut grass and raked leaves and did every odd job he could get, and he got his $3.50, and he ran down to that place and kicked the door open on Saturday morning when it was just opening up, and he walked in and laid the money down on the table and said, there's my money! Give me my boat! Guy reached up off the shelf and got that red boat and all the scars on it from being tossed to and fro in the sea, and he laid that thing down, and the kid grabbed that boat and a smile came across his face and he says, you're mine! You're mine! I made you! And I bought you! And you're mine! And I want you to know tonight on the authority of the Word of God, if you're saved, you belong to him! He made you! And he bought you! And my friend, he wants to fellowship with you tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you an Abraham or are you a Lot? Is your life contained in the old swells of this old billowing sea called this world? Or the tentacles of Sodom and Gomorrah around your neck and around your legs? Are you walking in the flesh? Are you a friend of God? Are you God's friend tonight? I'll tell you, my friend, if you're a friend of God, you're no friend of this world. Are you an Abraham or are you a Lot? Where are you tonight? What's your relationship with God consist of? Are you just excited about the time to spend in fellowship with God this week? Do you give to God simply because you love him out of an act of humility, just because you love him? Nor are you concerned for people that are dying, lost, without hope, without Christ. Or are you like Lot? No fellowship with God. No giving to God. Oh, when it's convenient. And you could care less about the millions of people in this old Sodom and Gomorrah we call United States of America. And boy, that's what it is today, brother. The people are dying and going to hell by the millions. And here we are out here, my friend, right before God's impending judgment. Because the Bible says, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Are you praying like Abraham? Are you saying, God, without the straw, the righteous with the wicked? Are you bargaining with God for the souls of men tonight? Or are you saying, oh God, just get me out. Just take care of me. Just get me. God, just take care of me. Oh, the study of a man named Abraham and the study of a man named Lot is a great contrast in the life of the believer. I wonder tonight. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God that say, Bob, I've never been saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And I want you to know that if I die tonight, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity. Well, let me pray for you. Let me say I love you. But let me say more than that, God loves you more than I could ever love you. Because He died for you. And He made you. And He wants to buy you tonight. He wants to take His precious blood and apply it to your sins. He wants to be you like that little boat that got away on the sea. And He bought and paid for you to come back. Why don't you come back tonight? Why don't you come to Him tonight? With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you raise your hand tonight? Oh, the auditorium. Bob, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I'd die right now where I'd spend eternity, but here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to know someday how to belong to Him. Here's my hand. Anybody? Anybody at all? Here's my hand. Put it up high so I can see it. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me. Oh, pray for me tonight. I'm not sure I'm saved. If I had to die right now tonight, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Anybody? Anybody at all? Put it up high so I can see it and we'll put it back down. Anybody at all? Here's my hand. Pray for me. Maybe you're here tonight. You're a Christian. You say, oh, my life falls into one or two categories. And the thing I like about a message like this, like I said before, man, when you walk out of here, you don't have any doubt in your mind where you're at tonight. It's not one of these messages you can just slide down the cracks and slide down the middle. Let me tell you something. When that Bible says when God faces you face to face with this thing, one of two ways to go, He points that Holy Spirit finger in your face and says, thou art the man. Which one are you tonight? Are you an Abraham or are you a Lot? Let's all stand with heads bowed. We're going to sing a stanza or two. Lord, 283. Lord, I'm coming home. Now, I don't know what your condition is tonight, but I want you to come tonight, whatever God would have you to do. Let's pray. Father, take the invitation tonight. God, take the message and use it. God, I've done the best job I know how. I've preached the Word of God as straight, hot, and true as I know how to do it. And I've tried to lay myself bare that the Holy Spirit of God could take me and use this sinful flesh tonight in some manifestation, whatever you choose to do it. And Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to walk down these aisles and between these seats and touch the hearts of these people. And God, separate out the Lots from the Abrahams tonight. And God, don't let them wind up in a cave, but let them come back to God tonight. Oh God, don't let them go through the impending disaster of wrecking and ruining their lives, but let men and women tonight come back to God. Let them come out of the cave. Let them come out of the Sodom and Gomorrah. Let them come out of all the wretchedness of this world and quit walking after the flesh and come back to God. Oh God, let us surrender it all to you tonight. Let us take everything out of the bedpost, everything out of the closet, everything out of the floorboards, everything out of our lives and lay it on the altar to God tonight and say, God, I'm tired of being a Lot. I want to be an Abraham. I want to be your friend. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. In His precious name we ask it. Amen. You come tonight, whatever you need may be. You say, I'm tired of being a Lot. I'm tired of living in the old ways of the world, walking after the flesh. I want to be the man God wants me to be. I want to be the woman God wants me to be. You come as we say. We'll be first. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired of what God is doing. I want to be an Abraham. I want to be God's friend. I'm tired of being a lot. Whatever God may do in your life tonight, as the Holy Spirit of God mold and works in your life. Come on home to Jesus. Come out of the cave. Come out of the boundaries of Sodom and Gomorrah and walk down the aisle and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come as we sing. Join these down at the front.
I've wasted many precious years.
Whatever your need may be, as God speaks to your heart tonight. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of living in a cave. I'm tired of all the sinful ways of the world. I want to come back to God. I want to come back and be God's friend. I want to walk in sweet fellowship with Him. I want to commune with Him like Abraham. I want to wait for Him in the tent, my tent door, in the heat of the day. Oh, come on tonight. Whatever your need may be. You step out tonight as God deals in your heart. As we sing another stanza. Whatever your need may be. Greatest feeling in the world. Come on home. Just play it through very softly while I talk with you for a moment. I told you that He made you and He bought you. If you're a child of God tonight, you belong to Him. Oh, He wants to fellowship with you. Oh, there's nothing greater in this life than know that everything is right between you and God. To walk out of here tonight with a sweet song in your heart that you can fellowship with Him. The Bible says that we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no fellowship till you get back walking in the light. And Psalms 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the light you walk in. You walk in that book. And God wants to fellowship with you tonight. God wants your life, the rest of your life, nothing more than what it was with Abraham, walking hand in hand through the desert of this old life, fellowshipping with you. That's what God wants. That's all God ever wanted. God doesn't want you to go out and win the world to Christ. God doesn't want you to go out and do some great ecstatic thing, though you may accomplish some great feats in your life. You know what God wants? God wants to fellowship with you, that's all. That's what God wants. He wants your life and His life together in Christ Jesus. He wants you to walk every day, hand in hand, down these old cobblestone streets of life. That's what He wants. Won't you fellowship with Him tonight? We're going to sing another stanza. Lord, I'm coming home. Whatever your need may be, you give it to Him tonight as we sing.
My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Not coming home. Thy strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home.
Whatever your need may be, He made you and He bought you. Fellowship with Him tonight. Come on back home to Him. Roam no more. Walk with Him hand in hand. Whatever you need, baby. Pastor?
You know what's irritating about that message is that it's true. And it is a lot. We live in such a humanistic society. We think that we can be neutral when it comes to God, and you can't. There is no neutral ground in Christianity. You really are. You're either an Abraham or a Lot. You're living under one of the two philosophies that we brought before you this evening. Why don't you admit it to yourself if you're a Lot? Why don't you take a close look at your life? praise the Lord for the many decisions that were made here at the altar, and I hope maybe some decisions made where you stand tonight. Maybe even as the message was being preached, you were teetering from one side to the other. I don't know. God knows. And maybe before we ever got to the invitation tonight, you realized what you are before a holy and righteous God and got that thing straightened out. I hope that you did. Appreciate Bob and the message tonight. You know, we need to hear different people say, in many ways, the same things. You people, because I'm your pastor, begin to grow deaf to what I say. You get used to my illustrations, used to my phrases, used to when I'm going to give an invitation and how I bring it about and all that. And people begin to get lax in their listening to what's being said. I thank the Lord that God's given to us some men that are friends of this church, like Bob and others like him, that we can have and we can trust in this pulpit to come in and preach the Word of God the way God would have it preached, I believe. Let me give you a report for the day. This morning we had 1,871 Sunday school, 800.